chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And Jesus is a God for everyone. Merry Christmas. The songs we sing at Christmas time very often point to either the babe in a manger or the kingship of Christ, because that baby was born a king. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to earth in form of a baby, but if you think about it, that first Christmas, Jesus didn't receive much of a royal welcome, not like you would expect for a king. My intent was to title this sermon, instead of A God for Everyone, A Redneck Christmas. But I thought I just might possibly offend somebody. But honestly, I don't see an offense with that. The more I meet and talk to others who are called rednecks, or call themselves rednecks, the more I relate to those people. I don't have a pickup truck anymore, and my belt buckle is what I would call normal sized. But besides that, I got a little redneck blood in me. So if I use that term, I don't use it to offend you. I think it's a good thing. I talked to a lady a while back whose husband got her a fur coat for Christmas last year, and I thought, well, that's really nice. And she said, yeah, fur coat's a nice gift, but it was a homemade fur coat. He made it out of the deer he shot. I guess that's a little nicer than hitting it, than making it out of the deer he hit with a car, but, you know, still. And so I think I probably could have gotten away with calling this message tonight A Redneck Christmas. Besides all of that, I've just discovered something else during the last couple of weeks. If you call a redneck, you might mean it as an insult or a slur, but they're just going to say thank you. Right? I mean, they take it as a compliment. You say anything you want to them, and they're just going to say thank you. So I don't know where you stand on this, and I guess it doesn't matter too much if you see it as a compliment or a criticism, but here's what I would say. You have to admit that that first Christmas, it was pretty redneck, right? Like Jesus was born in a barn. You hear sometimes people say, were you born in a barn or something? Well, yeah, he was. That's how he came into this world. We sing about the nativity being this picturesque moment. We sing the words nicely, the cattle are lowing. But there was a cow in the delivery room, right? It's pretty redneck. He grew up in a small hick village called Nazareth. Nazareth sat on about 10 acres of land. It had a population of about 300. They were one of a few towns in that general area that didn't have any kind of a sewage system at all, which was even unusual for that day. So they had a whole lot of outhouses in Nazareth. He was born to a poor, unwed, teenage mother. Instead of a doctor being there to deliver him, he was delivered by the rough, callous hands of a carpenter. The trip to Bethlehem was anything but a royal caravan. It was about a 70-mile journey that Mary and Joseph made. We assume she rode a donkey because she was nearly ready to give birth, and I don't think she probably walked very far. But imagine riding a donkey to your fiancé's hometown and giving birth in a stable that wasn't even a five-star stable. They didn't get the presidential suite. Would have been a difficult trip. There's just one incident after another. When Jesus is finally born, he spends his first night in a manger, laying in a feeding trough designed for livestock. And so the question I asked myself, and I want to ask you tonight, is this. Why? There has to be a reason for that. I mean, generation after generation after generation had been looking forward to the birth of the Messiah. The Jews have been looking for him for multiple generations, and they were expecting a king to come, Jesus. God had planned his arrival since the beginning of time. He had plenty of time to get all of the details exactly right and to make sure it was just like you would expect it to be when the King of Kings came out of heaven and came to the earth, but it was just not at all royal. It was humble. It was unassuming. It was lowly. Maybe the explanation point on all of that is the presence of the shepherds. We read about it in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The shepherds, they were not at all regarded as highly in the New Testament times. They were not clean-cut. They were not well-dressed professionals. They would live for months at a time isolated in isolated areas where they were hot and dry and sticky. They smelled bad, is what I'm trying to say. They were looked down on by the people that they lived with in that time. They were considered unclean by the religious leaders. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in court. They weren't considered trustworthy. A shepherd was synonymous with dirty and smelly. And so it just would seem unthinkable to the people of that age that when the Messiah came, that his introduction would be made only to shepherds. When the king is born, that the only people invited to the manger that night would be shepherds? I mean, the wise men came, but they came later. Weeks later, maybe months. They weren't there that first night. Just the shepherd. It's this poor teenage girl, Joseph, and some shepherds. And by the way, they didn't take a bath first. They didn't put on a clean change of clothes. And they're the ones who are sent out from that manger to proclaim the good news to everyone else about the birth of Christ. And I think in verse 10, we get the answer why. It says at the end of that verse that Jesus was for all the people. For all the people. Not just the well-educated, not just the well-dressed, not just the well-behaved, not just the church-going types, not just those who had stable jobs and healthy families. Jesus was the God, the Savior of the universe for all people. And the shepherds and all of the surrounding circumstances at first Christmas was God making a statement that was unmistakable, that this just isn't for the elite. Christmas is for everybody. It's for all people. I don't know if you noticed or not, but I came out in some paint-tattered jeans, boots, and a flannel shirt tonight. It's not what I typically wear, even on a Sunday, and never have done this on a Christmas Eve in my life. And if you didn't notice, may your tribe increase. Bless you, you know. But some of you are like, that seems a little odd. But you know, don't think too much of it. It's not inappropriate. It's different. Like when you kind of give me the look, a couple of you did. There are some of you who might have been offended by it and say, well, it's Christmas Eve. Come on, Randy, dress like it's Christmas Eve. You shouldn't be dressed like it's some other day. But I wanted to make a point that on that first Christmas, everything and everyone was simply out of place. He steps into a feeding trough and he's announced to shepherds. For the churchgoers of that day, they wouldn't have believed it. Everything would have seemed wrong. It would have seemed wildly inappropriate. It would have seemed terribly offensive. This is not, you know, how you honor a king. But God so loved the world, the whole world, not just people who look and act and talk like you. He loved the whole world. He is a gift for all people. And so I wanted to make a point that on that first Christmas, you know, had the religious leaders been invited, they probably would have had a hard time seeing Jesus. They would have been distracted by the unclean conditions. They would have been distracted by the odor, by the unkempt shepherds. But here's the point that I think is being made, that no matter who you are, that no matter what you've done, no matter how you look, no matter where you're from, Jesus is for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you look, no matter where you're from, Jesus came to this planet for you. And all of these circumstances are making a point that Christmas is for everybody. I think that's such an important thing to say tonight. Tonight I'm preaching for the 45th time in my life on a Christmas Eve service. Don't do the math and try and figure out how old I am. I started before I was 18, I'll just say that. I've done about only 25 or 30 different sermons, though, but tonight you're getting a brand new one. Because I really want you to know that Jesus Christ came for you. And he came for your neighbor. And he came for your coworker. And he came for every single person on this planet. No one's too bad. Nobody's not welcome. And trying to impress that on people this year has been really hard. Because some people don't want Jesus to be for everybody. But he is for all people. You know, there are some products on the market that should probably be for everybody, but they're targeted to a very specific demographic. I came across a couple of examples this week. I'll share them with you tonight. One product is a product called Bling H2O. Anyone ever hear of it? Bling H2O? I didn't expect this crowd to. It's water. I had never heard of it, so I researched it. It's water, and it comes in a pretty cool-looking bottle. Here's what the ad says. More than a pretty taste, Bling H2O is pop culture in a bottle. It's not for everyone, just for those that bling. Ordinary bottled water is for ordinary people, but for those who have a taste for finer things, Bling H2O may be the perfect thirst quencher. Bottles, single bottles of Bling H2O begin at $50. Their most expensive bottle will cost you $480. So it's not for everybody, right? It's water, it ought to be. Here's another example. A product that should be for everybody that was only made available to a select few, and this might be the only time you ever go to a Christmas Eve service and hear this topic come up. Toilet paper. Renova toilet paper. It's a legit product. Elegant. This is what their ad says. Elegant, sophisticated, rebellious, alternative, and eternally fashionable. Black toilet paper isn't for everyone. It's synonymous with sophistication and style. Why waste your time with so last season two-ply white when you can treat your cellulite-free, gem-toned tush to stylish black? You want to know how much it costs a roll? $15 a roll for toilet paper. That's what you literally call flushing your money down the toilet. That's what it is, all right? It's a product that should be for everybody, but really only gets to a select few. It would have been very easy when Jesus is born for the religious leaders to say, he's for us. He's the promised Messiah. He has come for us. He's come for the Jewish people. He's come for the Sadducees. He's come for the Pharisees. We've been waiting for him. He was promised to us. He's here for us. That's our present. And Jesus went out of his way from the very beginning to make it clear, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that in Jesus Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no male nor female. That from the very beginning, Jesus Christ wanted you to know that you may be a king who brings him a gift of gold, or you may be a shepherd who has nothing to offer him at all, and either way, he's for you. And so there are a couple of things I think Jesus would want to say to all people this Christmas, and through the circumstances around the first Christmas, Jesus is saying this to us. The first thing I think he'd want to say to you tonight is this: no matter what you're going through, I know what it's like. When Jesus was born into this world, he wasn't born to a princess and raised in a palace. He didn't have special privileges. He wasn't one of the one percenters. He was born into a stable to a poor teenage mother, not what you would expect. So why? Because God wants you to know that you're just like him. He knows what it's like to be in your seat, in your clothes, in your shoes. See, Jesus didn't exempt himself from the challenges and hardship of this world. He could have, but instead he was born into those challenges. He endured them, so no matter what you experience in this life, he knows what it's like. And when you pray for him to help you, he knows exactly what you're going through. He's been there before. See, before Jesus came to earth, God may have known about our struggles. He may have been cognitively aware of what we go through. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says that because Jesus walked this earth, we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us. He's gone through what we go through. So when we go to God to help in our time of need, he knows exactly what that need is. He knows how you feel. He knows how you think. He knows what it's like. He can say to you this Christmas, I understand. And some of you need to hear that. Some of you are struggling financially, and Jesus would say to you, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be in a poor family. Some of you feel like you just can't catch a break. You're always getting the short end of the stick. And Jesus would say, I know what that's like. I was laid in a feeding trough. Some of you would say, you don't feel like your family supports you the way you wish your family would support you, the way other families support their own. And Jesus would say, I know what that's like. There was a season in his ministry where his mother and brothers thought that he wasn't right. They weren't supportive. Maybe you've had a friend let you down, and you just feel very alone this holiday season. And Jesus would say to you, I know what that's like. When I needed my friends the most, they ran. Some of you feel like you've been treated unfairly. Well, Jesus Christ was unjustly sentenced to a violent death. He lived a perfect life, and he knows what it's like to not be treated fairly. So look, don't miss this. I really believe that God brought some of you here tonight because he wants to say to you, you don't go through this life alone. I know what it's like. I know the feeling. I can walk this road with you. I think another thing that Jesus would want to say to you tonight is that no matter what you've done, I still love you. See, one of the things that we see because of the way Jesus came into this world is we see the way he sacrificed. In other words, he could have gone, when he came here, he could have gone from heaven to a palace. And if he did, that would have been a real sacrifice for him. To leave heaven's throne and come to earth, even into a palace, would have been a sacrifice, but he didn't do that. He came to a manger or a stable. In other words, he went from the highest possible place you could be to nearly the lowest possible place you could be. That's how far he went. Think of it this way, that the depth of love can be determined by the level of sacrifice. The depth of someone's love can be determined by how much he or she will sacrifice. And Jesus made this very clear statement of his love for you when he sacrificed everything. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself nothing. And he makes the point that there's no distance he won't travel, there's no pain that he won't endure, there's no sacrifice he won't make, because God so loved this world. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to a younger guy who went to buy a truck. They had an end-of-the-year deal, and they were advertising it like crazy all over the TV and radio. So he went to buy one of these trucks. His friend literally dropped him off at the dealership. He says, you don't have to wait. I'm going to buy a truck and drive it home. So he goes in there to buy the truck. He picks out the one he wants. He sits down, and you know what the people at the dealership? And they hand him this credit application to fill out. He had never filled out a credit application before. He wasn't familiar with it. But as he begins to go through the questions, he realized there just might be a problem. Then they run his credit, and he didn't know what they were doing. That's always a red flag, too. He didn't have credit yet. He's young. And so they have this incredible deal. It sounded perfect, but as I explained to him, those little letters at the bottom that say WAC, W-A-C, it doesn't like it means it's a WAC deal. It means with approved credit. That's what it means. So he fills out all this paperwork, but he's turned down in the end. He's rejected. It was a great deal. But it was only for people that the dealership determined deserved it. If you've made a mistake, you haven't built up your resume enough, you don't have the right credit, then this deal's not for you, is what the dealership was saying to him. I think that's the mentality some of us have when it comes to Jesus. We feel like we've somehow got to earn it. We've got to be impressive enough. Maybe if we can get our life together, If we can just follow the rules for a period of time, then Jesus Christ will actually love us. If we can have a good credit report, well then. But Jesus came for you, and he came for you just the way you are, right now. Years ago, I went to the home of an elderly couple to visit in their home. They were interested in coming to the church. Neither of them had grown up in the church. They really didn't know much about the church. They attended a couple of services. We talked for a few minutes, and the lady asked me, a very sweet-spirited lady, but she said, is there an application we need to fill out to be accepted in the church? Her husband was a little more direct, or more cynical, I should say. He just jumped in after her question and says, what we want to know is this, how much is it going to cost us? We're on a fixed income, and I'm not sure we can afford it. And they thought there was a price tag attached. And I very quickly explained to them, no. There's no price. It's free. It's a free gift. As I drove away that night, I kind of was going through the conversation in my head, and I thought, maybe I didn't answer that very well. Could have done a little better, because it's a gift that's given to us. It was a gift that was given to them for free, but it was very costly. It cost Jesus Christ his life. Because what he did is he took our bad credit on himself and he gave us his righteousness back in return. He took all the bad stuff away and he gives us holiness in return. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever would put their trust in him, whoever would believe in him, would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. That is a free gift and that is extended to every single person on the planet. The only catch to it is it must be received. It must be accepted. A gift is not a gift until it's accepted. No matter who you are, where you're from, no matter what you look like, what you've done, this is a gift for you. And so my prayer is that this church will look a lot like that first Christmas. That this place here would be a place for all people to see and find and experience Jesus Christ. You may be a redneck. You may be young, you may be old, you may be single, you may be single and wishing you were married. You may be married, you may be married and wishing you were single. I mean, you might be divorced, you might be widowed, you might be living on food stamps, you may be living off a trust fund, you might have your PhD, you might be working on your GED, you may wear suits and ties, you might prefer jeans and a t-shirt, you might even be a Republican or might even be a Democrat, you might listen to rock music or rap music or country music. Well, I don't know about that. No, you might be able to listen to all those types of music. Maybe your background is Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran. Maybe it's nothing at all. Can I tell you this? Christmas is for you. Shepherds and kings alike. Jesus is for all people everywhere. Don't miss this. All around the world, Christmas is celebrated. It is celebrated tonight by believers in Vietnam who meet huddled together in basements with smuggled-in Bibles. It's celebrated by children in orphanages in Haiti. It's celebrated in the remote jungles of Africa. It is celebrated in addiction and recovery centers. It is celebrated in cancer wards of hospitals. It's celebrated by tens of thousands of Christians in concentration camps tonight in North Korea. It's celebrated in jail and prison cells. Christmas and what Christmas represents is for all people, all time, everywhere. This Christmas, be surprised. See the humble stable. Smell the odor of the animals and the shepherds. Hear the sheep and the goats mixed in with the baby's cry. It's not at all what you'd expect for a king. And then duck into a small space and make your way to the feeding trough and take a knee and know that you are welcome here. And no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, and no matter how you look, and no matter where you're from, Jesus is for you. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people, for unto you a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Like we always do, we're going to stand and sing in just a few moments and just circle this room with candles and sing the most popular carols of Christmas. But I don't want to end tonight when we do that without saying, if Jesus Christ has not yet come into your heart, if you've not yet accepted that free gift, don't hesitate to find me after the service and say you want to do that very thing. I don't want you to believe here tonight. I don't want you to leave here tonight if you've not had a chance to accept the best Christmas gift of all, and that is Jesus Christ into your heart. Jesus is for you. He's come as far as he can come. He's come all the way to earth. The bill's been paid. He's already paid for your sin on the cross. You just have to receive it and accept it. And with that, I'm going to ask that you grab your candle, that you just kind of circle this room the best that you can, and let's close out with just two more songs. I think so, yeah.